Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Unity Center of Light, another service from our home to your home. I'm Reverend Millage Mosby.
And I'm Pam Mosby.
And together we'll bring you this service today, and we're going to start out with Pamela.
Thanks. Good morning and welcome to Unity Center of Light, a spiritual community that nurtures the growth of all who are seeking to develop the potential of their spirit, mind, and body. Please join me as we affirm our mission and foundation statements together. Let's begin with the mission statement. The mission of Unity Center of Light is to empower individuals to express their indwelling divine potential. We teach there is a power within each of us far greater than anything that exists outside of us. Now let's affirm our foundation statement. There is only one power and one presence active in my life and affairs, God the good, omnipotent. Amen. And now we will have the daily word reading for Sunday, September the 27th. The key word is faith, and the affirmation is, with faith, nothing is impossible for me. With gratitude, I use my faith to trust in the good that is always present, even when it has not yet manifested. As I pray with faith, I discern the truth that always endures through even the most difficult circumstances. As I concentrate on harmony and love, all thoughts of lack, limitation, and discord simply dissolve. As I speak with faith, I use positive words to express my belief in myself and others as divine beings. As I act with faith, I access deep, lasting strength and fortitude that help me surmount any challenges. Inspired by my faith, I move forward with confidence. Nothing is impossible for me. And the scripture reading is taken from Matthew 17:20. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And now we'll have the message with Reverend Butch.
Thank you, hon. Well, hello again. So we're going to do another lesson on this idea of practicing the principles in uncertain times. For those who are just joining us, this is actually part three of that. And a subtitle to this is Redesigning Your Consciousness. For the last two Sundays, we've been exploring techniques that will reinforce our ability to practice the principles we're learning in uncertain times. And in addition, we've been taking a deeper dive into the nature of consciousness and the effect consciousness has on our thoughts, words, and actions. And yes, we talk about consciousness a lot, all right? But we have to understand that consciousness is the garden of our being where everything we think, feel, and express is planted, all right? Now think about that again. So everything we think, feel, and say is planted in the realm called consciousness, so we're always, what's the word I'm looking for, fertilizing that particular soil of our being with everything that we do, all right? So our goal is to learn how to become consciously aware of what we are planting and then use that information to redesign and refocus our consciousness, all right? So we find out that what we have been normally thinking about and worrying about and being fearful about, remember, all of those dynamics are being put into that dynamic we're calling consciousness, all right? Now, basically, we're caught in a loop that keeps us spiraling between our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions. So unless we do something to wake up and redirect and refocus our consciousness, nothing much will change in our lives, all right? It's that same old adage, if you keep doing what you've been doing, you're always going to end up experiencing what you've been experiencing, all right? So our spiritual work is to become conscious of what we spend most of our time thinking about and what the emotional impact is of what we're thinking about, okay? So the common response would be, well, you know, I think about my family, my job, the economy, my retirement, my health, my finances, you know, and the list goes on depending on, you know, who we are. But it's not these things specifically that have a lasting impact on our consciousness. It is what we think about, it's what we talked about last week, that as you think about the people and things and events in your life, are you mentally seeing outcomes that threaten your faith and your sense of well-being? Or are you mentally seeing outcomes that strengthen your faith and sustain your sense of peace and well-being? Okay, so that's the thing. So we are going to think about all those things I just shared, you know, about our families, our job, our work, you know, the economy, and our health, all of those, you know, the aging process, you know, some of us, all those things we are going to think about. So it's not a thing of don't think about those things, but it's how you're thinking about them. You know, are you thinking about them in a way that will strengthen your faith and sustain your sense of well-being and peace of mind? All right. So that's the nature of the idea. And basically, you know, are you fearful or are you faithful most of the time? All right. Now, the Daily Word today talked about faith. And that's a very powerful element in this whole process that we're going on, we're about. But, you know, you might say, you know, I'm faithful about some things and I'm fearful about others. And that's normal and to be expected. But at the same time, it is the root cause of the incongruence within us. And I think I talked about that probably in the first two, this idea of incongruence, that there's two different dynamics happening going on inside of us. Things we can, you know, feel confident and faithful about and other things that have us in fear. And that creates that incongruence. So our spiritual goal, of course, is to become beings of faith. And as I once heard a Muslim imam explain, he says, you can't be a little bit of this and a little bit of that and expect to experience God, right? You got to be all in. And that's what we're working on. That's why we talk about this idea of consciousness so much, because the idea here is we have to be all in, all right? Now, to paraphrase the theme from last week, you must be of one mind, focused on one prayer, moving in one way, all right? I think last week I said one prayer, one mind, one way, but I felt differently when I did it this particular time. And, you know, you're right if you're thinking that's not easy. It's not easy to be, you know, one mind focused on one way, on one prayer, moving in one way. It's not easy. None of this is easy, okay? But the key is this is the direction that we're moving in. So it takes a lot of faith and courage to keep your mind stayed on the good that God is. But as it's written in Hebrew 10:35, it says, do not cast away your confidence. All right? And listen to that, how it's saying it. Do not cast away your confidence, because what will happen is we'll be confident and prayerful and faithful, you know, full of faith. And then some little quirk will happen that will cause us to cast away our confidence. So it says, do not cast away your confidence, for it will be richly rewarded, which means you have to hang in there with it, okay? You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what God has promised. And just a little bit of a side note here, reading Cryon, he was saying that, you know, you'll say something like, this example may not fit most of you, but let's say your rent is due, you know, in a week, and you don't have the money, and you pray to God, please God, you know, help me get the rent in 1 week. And then, but in the same time, something inside of you is going, there's no way that amount of money is going to come up in a week. So you get what I'm saying? That's the incongruence. One hand, you're praying to God, asking for this thing, and on another hand, your mind is saying, that's not enough time for God to work, right? And Cryon was saying, he said, you don't understand the timing of spirit. You don't understand the timing of the universe. He was saying, God could hold a committee meeting for 100 years deciding on whether or not to give you the money. This is just all, you know, an analogy. And then give you the money, and it'll be in time, because God's time is very different from our time. All right. So you always have to remember that when you're asking for things and it doesn't seem possible, you have to remember, but with God, what? All things are possible. Okay. So the whole spiritual journey is a journey of faith, because most of what we're hoping to accomplish on the spiritual journey is beyond our imagination. So that's what I'm saying. You ask for something in prayer, and because the outer world doesn't appear to be able to bring that to be, you ask in prayer, but at the same time, you don't have the faith that it can happen because you're looking to the outer. You can't imagine how, a lot of times, we can't imagine how God can answer some of the prayers we ask for in the way that we're asking for it, all right? So in that statement that I just made, the word journey is the key. In an article I was reading, studying in a photography magazine, it said, becoming a photographer who creates compelling photographs is a journey. The best photographers never arrive, rather they continuously create. Their focus is not on the destination, but on the journey. So we can paraphrase that to say, becoming a person who lives a compelling, prayerful life is a journey. The most enlightened never arrive, rather they continuously evolve. Their focus is not on the destination, but on the journey, okay? So that's one of the, that's almost a helpful statement when you think about the spiritual journey, because the ego or the intellect is saying, what do I have to do to get there? The key is being more focused on the journey than on arriving, okay? Especially when you're talking about something as much as, you know, all of a sudden becoming a spiritual person. So what makes a journey so important is that none of what you are studying, what we're studying about faith, will really make any sense until each one of us actually experiences it for ourselves, okay? So we must continuously work with the spiritual principles we are studying until we become the spiritual principle that we are trying to learn. So you keep studying it until you actually become it, okay? So this is why we talk about consciousness so much. It's like Reverend George Stone used to talk about love all the time. Love, 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 love. So people said to him, well, George, when are you going to stop talking about love? He says, you know the answer, when we get it, okay? When we become love. So, you know, this is how we get to the point where we can practice the principles even in uncertain times. It's by working with them, working with them, working with them, and building up our consciousness to a point that when these uncertain times come, like we're in now, you're sort of like at least pre-prepared for having the faith to know that you can get through it, even though you have no idea how that's going to happen. That's sort of the process. Now, Ernest Holmes wrote in a book, The Science of Mind, and let me switch to a thing. He said, we need spiritual experience, a first-hand knowledge of life and the reality that God is. There's nothing between God and us but an idea. But an idea has no value until it becomes your experience. In conversation, we assume great knowledge of religion and philosophy, but how much do we really experience? And that's a really important part. You know, we'll talk about it like we know what we're talking about, but how much of that have we really experienced? Can we only really know that which we experience? Or we can only know that which we really experience. All great religions have taught truth, but it means nothing to you until through experience it becomes your truth. Okay, so how does one make truth his or her truth? Okay, it doesn't take any courage at all to learn truth. I mean, it doesn't, you know, it's just putting in the time to read and study about it. But as Ernest Holmes puts it, your knowledge means nothing until you put it to the test. You know, as it is written in Malachi 3:10, says the Lord says, put me to the test, says the Lord, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Okay? So these spiritual principles we are learning must be lived and tested for them to become practical in our lives. And that's not really anything new, because it's like anything else we've been learning, right? Everything else in life that we've really wanted to master, we had to keep working with it, practicing, failing, getting back up, doing it again over and over until after a while it just becomes rote for us. We can just do it, you know, almost with our eyes closed. So a person whose mind switches between fear and faith, or mixes fear with faith, needs the assurance of things that can be seen, felt, and touched, okay? So if you're mixing fear and faith, you're trying to be faithful in the face of fear, but at the same time, you're trying to look for something that will help you to hold on to your faith. if you cannot see or experience that which you're trying to hold on to, we have a tendency to slip from faith back to fear. Okay, but a person who practices having one mind, who prays one prayer, and walks one way, believes in the reality of things unseen. Okay, so as it's written in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we must learn to live by faith and not by sight. And to be capable of placing your faith in the reality of things unseen is the real work of the true student. All right? It's to be able to have faith that that which you are asking for is being prepared for you. And you will receive it when you have the mind to be able to receive it, the consciousness to be able to receive it. So for most of us, it'll take a complete redirecting and refocusing of ourself, meaning our thoughts, our feelings, and our reactions. And yes, this is a full-time job. This is definitely not a Sunday-only experience, but neither is it a crisis-only experience. A lot of times, we learn these principles, and we don't really do anything with them until we're in crisis. And then we scramble trying to see if we can get them to work, all right? That's not the way it's done. The key here is learning these principles and practicing them in every single aspect of everything that happens in every part of your day, okay? That's the way you become proficient. So when crisis comes, you almost have no real reaction to it because you know you're ready for it, all right? So if we really think about it, it seems that the majority of our conscious activity is spent trying to survive. Or work through experiences that confront us daily. That's what most of our thinking goes into. It is our work to develop the inner awareness that we are not merely human beings put here to try to make it through this life experience. That is not who we are. Rather, we each are a major factor in the mind of God, which means we are the unlimited potential. We have the unlimited potential to discover and express all of the good that God is. That potential already exists within us. So a lot of things that we are praying for already exist within us. It's just learning how to turn it on. That's what we're trying to get to. A lot of the Eastern philosophy I'm reading, they talk about how all of that spiritual potential is actually coiled up at the bottom of our spine. And the whole idea is, how do I release that so it moves up my spine, which means it's not going to be it's going to hit the nervous system and be in every part of my body. That's a whole other discussion, a whole other talk. But just, one of the things I read when I'm reading about Eastern philosophy. But as we said many times before, things are not the way they are. Things are the way I am. Okay? And it's written in the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, we see the world around us as being under material law as opposed to spiritual law, all right? And it is this way that we perceive life, that we find ourselves in an endless cycle of believing that there's conditions and circumstances that are against us, okay? And I've talked about that last week, I think. So because we see the world as being under material law instead of spiritual law, we keep thinking there are things out there that are against us, causing us to believe that the material law is above the spiritual law, has power over the spiritual law. That's what we got to get out of our heads. Now, we'll say, I don't think the material law has power over the spiritual law. But then in our actions, we will demonstrate that we clearly believe that material law has power over spiritual law. So we're trying to get our mindset, our consciousness, to understand that the supreme idea out there is the spiritual law. Now, spiritual law being, you could almost say this with me, there is only one power and one presence active in my life and affairs. Okay? That's the spiritual law. Spiritual law transcends the fickleness of our ego consciousness and pulls us out of the path of negative karmic energy. Now, I want you to listen to this idea about karmic energy. So karmic, what I'm getting ready to share with you now, I learned from, again, my new YouTube friend, Bishop Barron, all right, Catholic priest. So karmic energy comes out of the pattern of reactions you have to your everyday experiences. Okay, so when you create karmic energy, which we do all the time, all day long, we're creating karmic energy. That energy must return to you in the same way that you put it out. So it's like tossing a ball up in the air, it must come back down. All right, that's the nature of karmic energy. So however, the antidote, now listen carefully, the antidote for karma is God's grace. Grace being God's gift of love and forgiveness, which neutralizes the negative karmic energy in our lives when we commit to a life of prayer. Now let me say that again, okay? So the antidote to karma is God's grace. God's grace being the gift of love and forgiveness, which neutralizes karmic energy in our lives when we commit to a life of prayer, okay? So karma may be seen as what goes around comes around, okay? Meaning we get what we deserve. Now listen carefully. Karma, what goes around comes around, so it's like we get what we deserve. So if you put out good energy, you deserve to get that good energy back. If you put out negative energy, it's like you deserve to get that negative energy back, okay? But so this idea of get what we deserve, especially when it, you know, for bad deeds. Now, grace, on the other hand, is where we receive what we do not deserve. Meaning, if you put out some bad karmic energy, the grace of God often steps in with love and forgiveness, saving us from the total potential impact of bad karma. All right. So whereas Paul expressed in Romans 3:10, there is no one who is righteous. No one. Not even one, he says. But we have John Newman, a slave trader who turned to an abolitionist, who in 1773 wrote these words, and you know them. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. This is the grace prayer that is the antidote to karma. Now, we all should declare, thank God for his saving grace. Right? Every one of us. Because even as Bishop Barron was saying, because I thank God for his saving grace, because I would not want to have the full impact of the karma from things I've done in my life. This is the bishop, the Catholic bishop, who's saying this, all right? So, and Paul is saying, you know, basically the same thing. Thank God, because there is no one who is righteous, okay? So God's grace is the antidote to karma, all right? Now, and thank God again, because if we were subjected to the unbridled, raw karma, all right, we don't even want to think about it, okay? So, you know, God help us if that was the case. But because, again, as Paul proclaimed, there is no one who is righteous, you know, again, we say, thank God for God's grace. So how do we move into the consciousness of righteousness? Righteousness being a state of harmony established in consciousness through the right use of God-given divine ideas. Okay, now I want you to understand again. I try, when I use these words that we typically hear in Christian religion, to always give a definition to them so that they make sense to us. Okay, so this idea of righteousness is a state of harmony established in consciousness through the right use of God-given divine ideas. So through the healing of our mind, body, spirit, and soul, by doing the prayer work, you know, we need to discover who we really are. That's how we move into this state of righteousness. So let me bring this up again. So it's written in Science Mind magazine. It is the work of the truth student to mentally uncover and reveal the truth of his or her being, which is that God is in and through every person, and this indwelling presence is already perfect, all right? So it's not our body, our life, our affairs that needs healing. That's important. It is not our body or our life or affairs that need healing. The only thing that needs healing is any false thoughts we may have about our body, ourself, and our life, okay? So I repeat, It is the work of the truth student to mentally uncover and reveal the truth of his or her being. And it's written in the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, the reveal yourself to yourself, right? And we can expand on that statement by saying, have the courage to reveal yourself to your true self. That is our challenge, all right? Now, Jesus had the courage to reveal his true self, and his Heavenly Father acknowledged him. So this is recorded in Matthew 3:17. It says, when Jesus asked John to baptize him, to be baptized on a spiritual level is to be cleansed of all the resistance and stubbornness that prevents our ego from fully embarking on the spiritual journey. Okay? So many of us have been baptized as a ritual. And I know I was baptized as a ritual. Okay? But as John said of Jesus, I baptize you with water, but the one who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So now, baptism with water is the first baptism. So many of us have been through the first baptism. If we were in church right now, I'd ask you to raise your hand if you've been through the first baptism. Okay? It's a ritual of repentance done by typically one human being for another, usually, you know, a minister or priest for another. Okay? But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second baptism. It is a most precious gift from God, and it comes to those who steadfastly seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, again, that's another one of those Christian statements that you kind of, the mind kind of goes, okay, well, what is that about? You know, how do I, you know, steadfastly seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? So let's break that down. So the kingdom of God being the realm of divine ideas, the kingdom of God being the infinite potentiality that exists in the universe as God that is available to us, okay? So by seeking first the kingdom of God, you're seeking the realm of divine ideas or infinite potentiality. And righteousness being a state of harmony, again, I said this before, established in consciousness through the right use of God-given ideas, okay? So a God-given idea is love. Now, the incorrect or not right way of using love is conditionally. You love with conditions. That's not the right use of this divine idea called love. The right use of love, which creates a consciousness of righteousness, is love that is unconditional. So does that make sense now about this right use of divine ideas, okay? So a divine idea that comes from God has to be, you have to be willing to share it with all who need to hear it or receive it or whatever it is, okay? So to paraphrase what we just said before, baptism by the Holy Spirit is a precious gift from God and comes to those who steadfastly seek first the realm of divine ideas and establishes a state of harmony and consciousness through the right use of God-given divine ideas. So hopefully that makes more sense of that, you know, very Christian religious statement. Now, after Jesus fully surrendered himself to baptism, Scripture says the heavens opened up to him, and a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And again, this does not mean that Jesus is the only Son of God. It means that through spiritual baptism, Jesus became intimately connected to God. And Jesus called God Father as his personal way of making the omnipresent immediately and intimately present for him. So that's an important statement because, you know, there's all kinds of different names for God. And some people, because of previous religious background or spiritual experiences, religious experiences, you know, don't like the word Father or whatever, okay? So you pick the word or the idea that works for you, okay? Jesus picked Father, right? He actually called him Abba in Aramaic, it means daddy. I mean, it was a very intimate statement that he used. So you pick the statement that works for you, okay, to make God personal to you. So the baptism by John was symbolic of Jesus revealing himself to God for a complete healing, all right? And it is in the revealing that we receive the healing. It is in the revealing that we receive the healing. And as we say in the surrender prayer, reveal in me that which needs to be revealed, and heal in me that which needs to be healed. This is, you're asking for revealing, you know, to have that inner stuff within us to be revealed. But it takes courage and a commitment to be willing to change, to say this prayer and really mean it, okay? Now, I don't remember which book I got this quote from, but let me just bring it up for you, okay? It says, in the first stage of crisis, your world is jarred loose. Now, all of us have been through this with the pandemic and, you know, the racial unrest and all this, you know, a first stage of panic, okay? So in the first stage of crisis, your world is jarred loose. The comfortable pattern of your daily living is disrupted and you feel bewildered, lost, confused, like a person who's fallen out of bed in the middle of the night, okay? How will you react to that first stage of crisis, okay? That's sort of what we're talking about here. And this is, again, this is a very relevant time to be talking about this because this pandemic has got a lot of our lives, you know, in an upheaval, right? Now, in the book, The Prayer Chest, the character Joseph is hit with the news that the farm that has been in the family for generations is going to be taken away from him by the bank. He has no resources and no clue as to how to deal with this dilemma. His whole world has been jarred. Now, I can imagine that there are some of us here now who know firsthand how Joseph felt. I mean, Pamela and I can talk to you about that, how, you know, we've had our world jarred like that when our house and everything was taken from us, right? But maybe, you know, the situation may be the same as Joseph or what I just described that Pamela and I went through. But, you know, you may have the same mental flashback of some experience in your past that is similar to that, where your world was just jarred, okay? So the purpose of spiritual exercise is to prepare us to have the strength to endure the challenges in our lives by facing them with faith instead of fear, okay? So in this case, what will happen, stuff will going to happen. You know the saying, stuff happens, right? Stuff is going to happen, but you're already prepared for that, okay? You're already in a mental mindset where you're not going to be jarred from your faith because of what happened. But so often life catches us by surprise, and there we are struggling to find God among the chaos. That is where you find yourself if you have not been practicing these principles in every aspect of your daily life, okay? You don't want to be caught trying to find God amongst the chaos. So we each, you know, must ask ourselves, and let me just bring this up. Can I remain firm in the prayer that will keep me single-minded, knowing that God is my rock and my salvation? As we have already, you know, studied, the cardinal truth principle is that your reaction to what happens to you is much more powerful than what actually happened to you, okay? And I know you've heard that before, right? So if we were to guess what special quality Jesus had over us, you know, we had a discussion, what quality Jesus had over us? It would be his ability to keep his mind focused on the reality of the Holy Spirit, regardless as to what has been happening to him or around him. That's the key, is to be able to keep that one-mindedness, all right? He maintained one prayer, one mind, one way. And thus he developed what Charles Fillmore describes as the atom smashing power of mind, all right? So in the book, Atom Smashing Power of Mind, it asks, you know, who is king, all right? And the answer is the center of your true consciousness, the I am. And the I am has power to just the extent that you have the courage to assert that power. So be courageous and accept God's grace, okay? And I'm going to end with this affirmation. It's actually in today's Science of Mind magazine, all right? And it says, I am an ambassador. Oops, let me bring that up for you, okay? I'm an ambassador for mental sunshine, changing my life one grateful thought at a time. And so it is. Amen, all right? And now we will have meditation with Pamela.
So let's just get still and centered in our intention for these next few moments. Gently close your eyes, place your feet flat on the floor, and take in a deep cleansing breath. Breathe in and out. Take another deep breath in and out. Once more, in and out. And feel the beginnings of letting go. In this moment, there is only peace within. Feel relaxation wash over you as you gently follow your normal, gentle breath. Feel peace in your mind and heart as you recognize the light, love, and wisdom that is within you now. You hold the key to activate divine love in your life. The courage to listen with your heart and follow your inner guidance is yours now. Life itself is breathing you, loving you, allowing you to awaken to your highest good, allowing you to awaken to the light that you truly are. Feel your inner light as it begins to grow and shine and sparkle out into the world. In your own way, from your inner guidance and divine time and perfect order, let love wash over you. Let it express as you. Let go and let the power and presence of God guide you, sustain you, prosper you. Now is the time to be in the secret place, to commune with Spirit. In your own way, take this time to pray and receive answers to your prayers, remembering that as you ask, it is given unto you. We do thank you, gracious Spirit, that you have heard our prayers and you have answered them as you always do. We are thankful in the name and nature of our elder brother and way-shower, Jesus the Christ. And so it is. Amen. Breathe deeply now and allow your eyes to open if you are ready to do so, and bring your awareness back to your surroundings. Smile and let your light shine.
Thank you, Anne. That was wonderful. Yeah. So, as we normally do in church, this is the time we do our offering blessing. And Again, we always want to send out our heartfelt thanks for all the wonderful donations you're continuing to send and keeping Unity Center of Light growing and moving forward. So, and please let me just acknowledge too that to join us for the Zoom session where we can even share with you more and have you share with us what you're getting from these services and just fellowship with us for a while. But with that in mind, again, thank you so much for those donations, and we ask you to hold them in your hand and in your heart as we say our offering blessing together. We bless and give thanks for these tithes and offerings as they go forth to continue the healing, loving work being done through the Unity Center of Light. Amen. All right.
And now we have some light notes for today. Three of them we have. A Course in Miracles meets each Tuesday at 7 p.m. Please check your weekly updates in your e-newsletter for the links to the class. Courageous Conversations will be tomorrow, Monday, at 7 p.m., so please see a link in your updates. On October the 9th, Unity Headquarters is presenting a special event called Practicing the Principles. This will be at 8 p.m. to 10 p.m., and this is offered on a donation basis, so you decide how much you're willing to donate. If your inner peace has been challenged during 2020, find out how you can find peace in the midst of an ever-changing world. This event is being presented by New Thought Leaders. Please check your Unity Center of Light newsletter, e-newsletter, and your updates for further details.
Okay. Thank you for sharing that. All right. Let me just emphasize again about joining us for Zoom. Many people are actually watching this in Zoom, and if you have not joined us for a Zoom session, you have wonderful music. We're going to have a great presentation tomorrow by Pat Kilbar of some incredible artwork she's been doing. So we look forward to having you being part of that. So we are now ready to bless our path.
Right. Let's bless the path we walk this week by saying our affirmation with passion, zeal, and gusto together. I go forward in the spirit of the Lord, knowing my way is made easy, joyous, healthy, and prosperous, and I am grateful.
All right. So let's do our prayer for protection together.
The light of God surrounds us. The love of God enfolds us. The power of God protects us. The presence of God watches over us. Wherever we are, God is, and all is well. And that's the truth.
Okay. All right, folks. It's been great being with you today, and we hope you enjoyed it. And again, we look forward to seeing you in Zoom.
See you then.
And have a good week.
Bye.